Our script reading for this morning will be taken from the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 18. Ezekiel, chapter 18, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "What do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, 'The fathers eat the sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge'? As I live, declares the Lord God, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins will die. But if a man is righteous and practices justice and righteousness, and does not eat at the mountain shrines or lift up his eyes to the idols," and then he's going to go on and talk about how many good things he does, but skip to verse 10. "But then he may have a violent son who sheds blood and who does any of these things to a brother." And he does just the opposite of what his father had done. "But then he has a grandson," verse 14. "And now behold, he has a son who has observed all his father's sins which he committed, and observing does not do likewise." Verse 20, "The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteous of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself." One of the things that people have trouble with is ancestors. On Friday night, I had this little tab out with a paper that could be signed, and it says, "Any skeletons or royalty in your closet? Sunday's lesson is going to be ancestry of outlaws. Share your history." And I've got some things to share. Some that after they wrote it down probably thought, you know, really, I shouldn't have shared that with Stanton, because I know he's going to talk about it. God says twice in verse 4, "All souls are mine." And I pondered that. That was probably the one phrase out of this chapter in Ezekiel, our reading from Ezekiel 18 through 21 for this week, and by the way, chapters 22 through 25 for next week. But that was probably the one phrase that I pondered the most this week. What does he mean, "all souls are mine"? Look at it, read it with me again. Verse 4, chapter 18. "Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins will die." I'm going to let you have a different interpretation than what I have come up with for what that means. Let me give you just a few seconds to think about it. In this argument of the righteousness of the grandparent will not pass to the son, the evil of the son will not pass to the grandson, the grandson can be righteous as well, why does God say, "All souls are mine"? Well, there was a proverb in the land of Israel. Have you ever watched someone eat a pickle? Does that make the back of your mouth tighten up? You think of someone grabbing a hold of is it a persimmon that really makes you pucker? One that's not quite ripe? Or a green banana can do that. Am I working on it back there? Do you feel it? There was a proverb in Israel that said, "The father eats sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge." And what that meant was the generation's activities affect the next. It was a simple proverb, but God said, "You have interpreted that to mean that the sins of the father are visited upon the son." And that is not the case. When he says, "All souls are mine," I believe God says, "I am the judge, the one who differentiates between righteousness and callousness or sin. I will decide the guilt or innocence of any individual. In other words, it is my job, God is saying, to be the one who determines the eternal destiny of all men. And if a son is going to bear for the iniquity of his father, then that puts the dilemma upon ancestry. And that's not the way it goes. If we had to depend upon our ancestry to be pleasing to God, some of you have shared with us stories that might not put you in the best of light. Let me read you one from someone you don't know, okay? This family lived back in Kansas, and their last name was Lawless. Talk about ancestry of outlaws. And she shared this story about them. They said that they had connections with Jim Bridger. Now, Jim Bridger wasn't Lawless, but they go back, and he is a member that is a part of their ancestry about four or five generations back. If you don't remember Jim Bridger, do a little research on him, but he was a great mountain man. But she says the Lawless family in general actually come from England, Ireland, and Scotland, and the word lawless means from over the hill. I didn't know that. I thought it meant criminal. But the word lawless means from over the hill. But it could come from the origination, because many of them come from the area of Nottingham, probably getting their roots from Robin Hood, and therefore the word lawless may actually be indicative of who they were, unlawful trespassers, and maybe that's where the name came from, of lawless. Mary Beth has the simplest ancestor to describe. His name was Elmo Allen, and he got run out of Arkansas because he was a bootlegger. And if it hadn't have been for Elmo's bootlegging, Mary Beth might not be in the auditorium this morning. Good things can come out of difficult circumstances. On a positive note, Don Cox's great-great-grandfather was one who ran wagon trains, freighted cargo out of Kansas City and went to Oregon with it. Gary Campbell had a granddad that was a horse trader. He came from Oklahoma in a covered wagon, homesteaded between Portales and Roswell. Now, I happen to know about New Mexico. I was born in Portales, so that's kind of my home stomping grounds. But he also carried a double-barreled shotgun. I guess there were other people that were not as stable an influence on things as your granddad was. Another one that Gary added, though, because Gary's got Cherokee blood in him, was he has an ancestor who was named Chief Doublehead. I got that right, didn't I? And so if you want to know a little bit about Chief Doublehead, you can talk to Gary, but he's got that in his background. But he said, going back even further, that he thinks probably the Campbells, talking about Robin Hood and in Europe, the Campbells are that he's descended from started the feud with the McDonald's. They ended up in a place where there were lots of McDonald's and ended up killing a few of them. And so the Campbell-McDonald's feud is back in Gary's ancestry. So not everything is positive. Wayne has a note about the number of his family, of his immediate family, his brothers and things, sisters that were in the service during the Korean War and such. I think 9, did you say, Wayne, in your family? And I think that that is a very positive, patriotic kind of thing. Lynn, I'm saving yours till last, okay? Terry Reeder says that he knows of some of his family back in the Wild West days, except it was in Tennessee, and he's pretty sure that there's some horse thieves back there. Would it be the Reeder family, or is it a different name? Okay. Pat Wood said that her father was good friends of the Indians in the area, the Sioux, and he was given a peace pipe that the family still has at least parts of it. I'm not sure why there's only parts of the peace pipe, but parts of it in their possession. Lynn, it's time for you. Talk about ancestry of outlaw. Lynn has a distant kinsman whose great-great-grandfather grandfather was Roger Mortimer. Now, if you know anything about England, you can find the Mortimer name back there. Lynn said they wondered because there was a time when they thought that the Mortimer family had some royalty in it, but all of a sudden there's a drop-off, and it's not like there's any more in the kings or the castles. But he said that his ancestor, talk about ancestry of outlaws, Roger Mortimer, kidnapped and murdered the king of England and his successor, moved into the castle, and ruled England with his queen, but was eventually tried and put to death. But he's got one even better. A further distant kinsman was a Viking, and his name was Bluetooth Ragnar. And I don't think that means that he had Wi-Fi reception. But you can see that Bluetooth has been around for a while. Bluetooth Ragnar had a habit of attacking villages on Sunday while everybody was in services, worshiping at the church building. So how else to get people out of the way? Better than to board up the doors of the church building and set it on fire. And then pillage the village. So that was Bluetooth Ragnar. And I told Lynn and Tony that I thought that in the movie The Vikings, I'm nearly certain that Ernest Borgnine's name was Ragnar. Does anybody remember? Ragnar the Terrible, I think, was his name. So maybe there's actually some history for that name behind Ernest Borgnine. Ancestry of outlaws. If we had to depend upon having a clean family heritage in order to be pleasing to God, we would all be at a loss. God says, all souls are mine. The soul that sins shall die. And look again at verse 20 here in Ezekiel chapter 18 before we go elsewhere. This is so important to the concept of sin being passed down from generation to generation, or righteousness for that matter. I have written out on the marquee, neither sin or righteousness is inherited. Now, I said inherited because I didn't want to say passed down, because righteousness can be passed down. In fact, we are challenged as parents to raise our children in the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We are commanded to pass down righteousness, to train our children, but that doesn't mean it's inherited any more than the fox being in the hen house makes him a chicken. You'll get it here in a minute. Or the wolf slipping on a nightie and a cap, making him grandma. Just because you're in a place or surrounded by it doesn't make you one. And so this is verse 20. The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment of the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment of the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. Now, we're going to go to the book of Acts for just a minute. Go with me to Acts chapter 7. We're going to start reading with verse 51 in just a minute. But let's just think about the audience that Ezekiel is presenting this lesson to. And by the way, these same concepts are going to be repeated in chapter 33 of Ezekiel. This same idea, the soul that sins shall die. It's worded just a little differently, but it comes up again. And I believe what God is trying to do is to encourage. Think about Ezekiel's audience. Where are they? Well, they're children of Israel in the land of Babylon. Why are they in the land of Babylon? Some of them are innocent of the sins committed by their fathers. I believe Ezekiel is one such. So is Daniel. I don't believe that they themselves were being unrighteous. I think they were men of God, young men of God. But, as we will talk about this afternoon, there's collateral damage when it comes to punishment. That's the title of my lesson this afternoon, is collateral damage. And it's taken from our reading for this week. So I encourage you to come back for that. But here they are, young men, probably righteous, but in captivity. What would be the easy assumption? If I am a slave, if I am a prisoner of war, if I am descended from unrighteousness, then I myself am not pleasing to God. What's God's comment? You will no longer use that proverb. The father has eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. All souls are mine. The soul that sins shall die. God is saying, I'm the judge. No one else is. And what I say goes. And here it is. Individual responsibility. Now, he puts it in the light of righteousness first, not being passed on to the son. But then the son is an outlaw. And he says, but the son can have a son or a grandson to the righteous. And if that grandson is righteous, then he does not bear the iniquity of his father. That doesn't mean that the world won't still taint with a broad brush the next generation. But God says, my people will not assume that even though you may descend from outlaws, that makes you worthless or unpleasing to God. All souls are mine. That's why we have the philosophy, God is the judge. It's not just a philosophy, it is a spiritual truth. The soul that sins shall die. So you think of the audience, before we go now to Acts chapter 7, you think of the audience that Ezekiel is addressing, and he is encouraging them by saying, though your fathers have done terrible things, and the punishment of Jerusalem is still not yet complete. Remember, the first 24 chapters is the judgment against Jerusalem, and Zedekiah is still on the throne. The temple still stands. The walls are still there. The city is not yet rubble. It's coming, but it hasn't happened yet. But God is assuring those already in captivity, you rise or fall, in my estimation, by how you live. I don't consider you to be worthless because your parents have sinned against me, or because you now are suffering the judgment of that which was visited upon them. Even those who were guilty of the sin themselves, God is saying, and you can read it here as well as in chapter 33, if you turn away from your sin, then I will forgive you. There is forgiveness of sin. In Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7, beginning with verse 51, he paints a picture of the Jewish people during his day as descending from outlaws. And because they have the same nature as their parents, they too find themselves outside of God's grace. It's not because their parents were outlaws that they are outlaws, but because they themselves have continued in the sin. Verse 51, Acts chapter 7. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels, yet did not keep it. Stephen says, you've descended from outlaws, but you're in trouble because you are outlaws. You have refused, just like your fathers refused, to listen to the prophets. You have played the same song and dance, and now you stand as betrayers and murderers of the Messiah, the chosen one. Jesus portrayed it just a little bit differently. Go with me now to John chapter 8, as he talked with those same Pharisees. And he says to them, which they don't like to hear, verse 44, John chapter 8, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Now, it's not that your ancestry doesn't matter. If you follow in the footsteps of your outlaw fathers, then you are an outlaw, but it's because you have individually sinned, and the soul that sins shall die. And it can be so drastic to be accused, like Stephen did, you've killed the Messiah, or the Messiah himself saying to the Jews who ought to be his followers, you're not God's children. Now, earlier they have said, we are descendants of Abraham. How can you say that our lineage is not worthy of veneration? What is Jesus' point? What was Stephen's? What is Ezekiel's? You aren't righteous by DNA. Neither sin or righteousness is inherited. Now, if you happen to have royalty in your background, that may be a little bit disconcerting because you think that you're special. But if you've got outlaws in your background, then that's helpful because you say, wait, God's not going to hold me accountable for something that my horse thief grandpa did. You know, whenever we were being raised in Oklahoma, we looked at the Civil War from a very neutral point of view because being in Oklahoma, unless you knew your family tree, and at that time I really didn't know where my great-great-grandfather stood, on the north or on the south, I looked at the Civil War. I even went to Gettysburg. I was able as a teenager to participate in doing history lessons on the battle between the North and the South, and I guess I just assumed that I was a Northerner. I remember going to Corinth, Mississippi, moving there, and finding out that the Civil War was still being waged. They still believe that the South will rise again. And my friend Scott Boyd, you remember Scott? He used to live in Denver. He now lives in Texas. But he had come for a visit. He's about 6 foot four. He had come for a visit, and the two of us went through a museum, an antebellum home in Corinth, Mississippi, which happens to be where the Confederate soldiers ran back to after the Battle of Shiloh. Our kids would go on school trips to the Battle of Shiloh, to the grounds there. We saw the mounds where the Confederates, we saw the cemeteries where the Union, we looked at all of the things where there was the shooting of the cannons and the rifles and the fields covered with blood, the old church house battles. But anyway, we went to this antebellum home, which was a museum, and this lady that was showing us through was alive during the Civil War. I'm sure of it. And as she tottered around and showed us this picture and that picture, I don't know that we were showing as much awe as we should have been, because she said, and this is General so-and-so, and this is the house where he was, and these are his troops. And then she just froze. And she says, she turns and she looks at us very sternly, and she says, now we're the only two taking this tour. She's got us all to herself, which was a little scary. But she said, you boys aren't Yankees, are you? Scott says, oh no, I'm from Colorado. And I said, I'm from Oklahoma. Little did I know that at one of my visits to one of those Confederate places and doing a little bit of research, my great, at least great, granddad was a Confederate soldier. And he lost his leg in the war. He did come home, but he came home with just one leg. So the Sykes family were on the side of the South. If I'd only known that at the time, I could have dug out of that hole. Really, no, ma'am, my great-great-grandpa. But I didn't know it at the time. What if we had to depend upon our heritage to know whether we were acceptable to God? But now flip it and think of how wonderful it is that God says, all souls are mine. And every individual will stand or fall before me based upon what they have done. If they have resisted the Holy Spirit, if they have turned against the Son of God, then of course they're not of the descendant of their father Abraham, nor are they God's children, but they are sons of the devil. But those who come to me regardless of what baggage they may be carrying, repent of their sins, and walk in the way of righteousness, will be acceptable to me. I find that very comforting. Whether that's for me today, the people listening to Ezekiel, the ones being chastised by Stephen, or the ones sitting at the feet of Christ and not listening to the very voice of God as he appeals to them to refrain from turning aside. If a man walks in righteousness, then that man is pleasing to God, regardless of his ancestry, of the name he may carry, of the ones that are in his background. I can remember a time whenever we were doing high school plays, and one line out of one play sticks in my mind, and it has a little bit of bearing, but not a whole lot, on my lesson. But it wasn't said by me. It was said by a young man whose real name, not his stage name, I don't remember what his stage name was, but his real name was Kenny Bogle. And Kenny's line that was just so great, Kenny gets a little incensed at what some guy is saying about his ancestry. And Kenny has been quiet through most of the play, but he steps forth in his overalls and he says to this guy that has been slurring his ancestry, he says, "Them's fighting words where I come from." And I guess he is expecting to intimidate this bully. And the bully stands up to him and says, "Well, then put him up. Let's go." And Kenny immediately responds, "I'm not where I come from." And for some reason, that line has stuck with me through the ages because it was the perfect out. It's like, huh? "Them's fighting words where I come from." "Well, then put, I'm not where I come from." Sometimes that's the way we want God to deal with us. But isn't it nice that in actuality he can overlook all that is in the past and look strictly upon us and our value? That's why Jesus appealed to the tax collector, Zacchaeus. That's why he could reach out to the prostitute, to the women of ill repute, and tell them, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." The poor, the lame, the blind, the rejects of society. I mean, a blind man sitting on the steps at Gate Beautiful of the temple. And his own disciples walk by, and this man is lame and blind, and they say, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" Ancestry of outlaws. That wasn't why he was lame, but so that the grace of God could be made manifest. And he was healed. And what happened then? He went leaping and praising and singing because he that was lame can now walk. The beauty of the gospel is it is for all, regardless. The message of Christ, salvation, reconciliation, forgiveness. It matters not if you are of but faith. Let's close with a passage from Galatians, which hopefully will have a little more import for us. This is from Galatians to begin with, chapter 3. Beginning with verse 26, think of the wonderful news that the gospel is for the Gentile. Because he's been told up until Jesus enters the scene that he's got to become a Jew. Think of what that would mean for a Gentile to become godly and become a Jew. That means he renounces not simply the customs of the Gentiles, he ceases to be a Gentile. He ceases to dress like one. He ceases to eat like one. He ceases to celebrate like one. Basically, when a Gentile, one who was not raised in Judaism, became a Jew, he renounced his entire culture to become a Jew because that was simply required. What kind of joy would it have been to learn that I can be pleasing to God in the station that I'm in? That doesn't mean I continue in sin, but I don't have to become culturally different any longer. Listen to these words now. Ancestry of outlaws and the import of the gospel. This is from Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 26. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." Do you hear the good news in that? It doesn't matter what your DNA is righteousness is not inherited. It doesn't matter what your DNA is. Sin is not passed down. Just as an aside, if you don't have Ezekiel 18 marked with your proof text for original sin, then you need to mark that somewhere in your Bible, because Ezekiel 18 says there is no such thing as original sin. Sin is not passed down from generation to generation upon all mankind. The soul that sins shall die. All souls are mine. God knows well enough where my heart is. But now that faith has come, ye are all children of God. All by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. No longer Jew or Greek. Do you see that distinction? No longer slave or free. No longer male or female. All souls are mine. If you don't take comfort in that, think a little harder. That means I stand before God based upon my heart, my faith, my actions. All else is discounted and set aside. Now, I can't grab from the righteousness of my Father and gain influence over God. That's not going to happen. Prayerfully, I have had a father who raised me in the Lord, and that righteousness was passed down by teaching, but that doesn't mean that if I am an outlaw, God will forgive and say, well, I'm going to look over his sins because his father was such a good man. The world will do that from time to time, excuse those of royalty or those of standing because they descended from those who are great. God says no. The soul that sins shall die. All souls are mine. We will stand before God individually responsible for that which we have done. That doesn't mean we'll be perfect. But if we haven't rejected the Holy Spirit, if we've accepted that Jesus is the Son of God, if we've been baptized and clothed in His garment of salvation, then we will stand before God as His child, descendants of Abraham, heirs according to the promise, and chapter 4 says, adopted into God's family, no longer as slaves, but as sons. 500 plus years before Christ, 25, almost 2,600 years ago, Ezekiel teaches a lesson that you would think would resonate in the minds of men. Individual responsibility, doesn't matter what you descend from. Turn now to God and be saved. Because of the hope that such a message presents, and yet still misunderstood, misinterpreted, I believe intentionally. But write that down somewhere. Ezekiel 18, the proof text, neither sin or righteousness is inherited. As we stand and as we sing.